study in the book of Acts. So if you'll turn to the book of Acts, chapter 6, Acts chapter 6, we're in our study entitled Life on Life Discipleship, and we have been emphasizing this. I'm working on a master's degree basically in this, in discipleship, and you don't need a master's degree in order to be a disciple maker, amen? If you know the Lord and you, God has saved you, you can make disciples. In fact, you're not a mature disciple unless you're making other disciples. And today we're talking about the first deacons, or how deacons grow the church. And really, Jesus was the ultimate deacon. Deacon means servant. And Jesus served us in every way. He laid down his life for us. So in a sense, we're all supposed to be deacons. These are not called deacons in our passage as we read, but they're the prototype for the deacons in the New Testament. And when I think about the church at this time, and they're multiplying in number, you have the 3,000 saved at Pentecost, and then perhaps it says 5,000 heads of households, perhaps 20,000 with women and children have come into the kingdom. So you have 23,000 people in this new church. You know, I think we have 18 new members joining our church in this season, and we're trying to do all kinds of encouragement and listening to their testimonies. Can you imagine 23,000 souls? That's a lot of baptisms. That's a lot of water. I don't think they did it all at the temple. They probably went to the Jordan River. And praise God for that kind of growth. And you know, when you're growing, when you're little, especially preteen years, you get all those growing pains. You remember those? Some of us are up in years, but we still remember the growing pains. And now you have aging pains. That's right. He's on the other side. I won't say anything there. Praise God. Praise the Lord. He's going to be like Caleb, you know. Lord, give me this mountain, even though he's too high to count. Anyway, but we're growing. We see a church that's growing, and with growth comes pain. Not just persecution, because we saw that last week, that if those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But when you begin to grow, there are pains, there are distresses. I like the Psalm 4:1 in the King James Bible. It says, "Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress." And God stretches us and he enlarges our heart for greater capacity for ministry, for greater effectiveness and encouragement through suffering, difficulty, pain. So I want us to see something here. The normal Christian life is one of exemplary power and spirit filling with much fruit. Despite the pain, the normal Christian life, this is not for the elite, okay? A lot of times people say, well, you have fullness of joy, you must be part of that elite. We are not Gnostics here. The Gnostics taught elitism. We don't believe that there's this special super spiritual group in the body of Christ. No, we're all supposed to be fitly joined together, edifying each other, under our head, being rooted and grounded in Christ. And so this is the normal Christian life that we're going to see on display. We're going to look at how the first prototypes of the deacons were brought about through difficulty, through growing pains. And we're going to see how their exemplary lives are supposed to be an example for all of us as believers. We're all supposed to have the qualities in our lives of these first deacons. And they are exemplary. And I want you to be encouraged here today, saints. One of the things I get to do as a pastor is I get to listen to the stories and the testimonies of how each of you have come to know Jesus Christ. And the things that I hear, I mean, literally, you could write a book about it, some of the things. It's just raw. It's difficult. It's hard. It's the depths of the bottom of the pit of hell. And yet, we've come from that. And God has such power to bring us out of that, to deliver us from that, to cleanse us from all of this world's sin, and to put our feet on the rock, Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm offering you today. I can't offer you anything less than that, because that is the Christian life. And if you're living less than that, you're living a double-minded, immature life. And I don't want that for you, and Jesus doesn't want that for you. So understand that when you grow, there's going to be difficulty. The moment you get Satan away from your dinner table, from counseling you, and putting all these fears and anxieties and frustration and anger in your life, the moment you get him away from the table, he may be away from the table, but he's putting flaming arrows, pointing them at you, and throwing those flaming darts in your direction. So there's going to be difficulty. Let's look at the difficulty in this new church in Jerusalem, this constantly growing church. Tens of thousands of people. It says, now in those days when the disciples, Acts 6, were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, that's Greek-speaking Jews, these Hellenists arose, against the Hebrews, these are the Aramaic and Hebrew-speaking Jews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. So Satan is going to try to get us distracted from the main thing. What is the main thing? We have it right here. The word of God and prayer. Satan's going to try to get us distracted from that. Now, there are many wonderful things that we should all do, and the apostles were, as I said, true deacons. They were true servants, as every Christian should be. And they were willing to do the distribution to the widows, and it was a needful thing. And there was possibility for division. And so the apostles were showing impartiality, whether they were Greek-speaking or Hebrew-speaking. It does not matter. Every tribe, tongue, people, and nation is in the body of Christ. Amen? And we want to reflect heaven in our local churches. Every culture is welcome, and every culture can be redeemed and brought into obedience to the love of Jesus. But I want you to see that the church in Jerusalem is growing, and they're under persecution. That's the context, chapter 5. And chapter 6 and 7, we're going to see Stephen, one of these deacons, is going to be stoned as soon as he starts preaching the gospel. And so I want you to see that they didn't run away from the burning building. Amen? They ran into the burning building. And there is this mentality when difficulty comes to have this protection of ourselves. And we must be careful not to worship idols, saints. Self-protection is idol worship. It can be. I'm not talking about, you know, caring for your family and your children. But when your best life is now, that says something really not good about what eternity holds for you. If you're trying to live your best life now, what does that say about the next life? I like what C.T. Studd said. He said, some wish to live within the sound of chapel bell. I wish to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell. Is that in your heart? Do you have the mentality to run into the burning building? If we have this mentality, we're going to grow. But growing is not automatic. It's not easy. These early disciples prayed that they might grow, and some plant and some water. But what does the Bible say in 1 Corinthians 3:6? God gives the increase. And so we need to have the mentality that we're not just going to grow by addition, but multiplication. And if that's going to happen, we have to have a wartime mentality. Now, somebody made a joke this morning. I won't say about what country it was, but we were talking about a certain country that was known for surrendering quickly in the Second World War. And they say, how do you train people from this country? And they said, you do this. That's what they do. They practice this. That's not what we do to train, saints. We don't give up. Amen? There's going to be difficulty in our growth. And there's going to be temptation to isolate and protect. But the church never grew in isolation. Amen? That's why we have to come together. We have to edify each other. We have to be in the battle. We have to be engaged. So there is this difficulty. They were increasing in number. But there is this danger of division in this difficulty. It says there was this complaint between the Hellenists and the Hebrews, the Greek speakers and the Hebrew speakers. And they had different cultures. You could live a Jewish life and love God. You could also live outside of Israel in the diaspora, in the dispersion of the Jews. And there were the Jews would do as Jeremiah said, to be a blessing to that city. Reading in the book of Daniel in Sunday school. And that's what Daniel did. He couldn't go to the temple. He couldn't live as a Hebrew in every sense, although he kept God's law. But they adapted and gave the word of God. That's how God got the gospel to people all over the place. So there is always this possibility of division. Satan wants to divide us. And there is a complaint. Isn't it easy to complain? We ought never, when it comes to growth, be thinking about ourselves. In growing, we need to not only be firm in the scriptures, but we need to be flexible in ministry. Is that your heart when things begin to change and new people come in? And that's happening in our church right now. And there's going to be people that work in this area or that area. And you cannot be a warrior for your own cause. Amen? You can't say, well, I own this ministry. You know who owns the ministry? Jesus. You have to hold the ministry with loose hands. What do we hold with tight hands? The gospel. Amen? Loving one another. We are told by the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians that as we walk worthy with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with. That means tolerating one another in love. Everybody say amen. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What's most important is not the ministry that you have. We're all expendable. Everybody say, I'm expendable. Yeah, God can replace you. You could die today and His church is not going to fail because you're not in it or active in it. You are expendable. And all these men were of good reputation. They did not want to cause division in the body of Christ. Jesus said if we were to bring an offense against one of His little children, whatever their age is, one of Abba's little kids, and we're all His little kids, you bring an offense against a little child, and you're one of His little children, Jesus said it's better to take a millstone. You know what a millstone is? It's a stone that stands taller than you or I. And hang it around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. God hates division. And so we have to be very careful to be humble and gentle and tolerating one another and building each other up in love. And complaining can really bring out a lot of bad things. Paul tells us again in Philippians, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And so the church in Jerusalem is not only sound doctrinally. They're holding on to that, but they're being flexible functionally. So we need to be firm doctrinally, but flexible in our ministry, in our thought of how God's going to expand. And how do we do that? Well, we keep our dynamic, our eyes on the main thing. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples, and they said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. And later on, they say that they're going to give themselves to the ministry of the word and of teaching the congregation how to get a hold of God in prayer, and themselves praying as well. I mean, they were busy holding prayer meetings and teaching the word. So we got to keep our eye on the main thing, saints. So we see this difficulty. It's an opportunity to grow. But then we see these deacons. It says that the 12 summoned these, and they said, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And so we see this very simple, wonderful solution. Set apart these brothers who are exemplary. And the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 4:12 that we're all to be an example of all the believers in what you say and the way you live and your love and your faith and in your purity. So as we look at these men, I want you to see not that they were exceptional, but that they're normal. These men are demonstrating the normal Christian life. And it wasn't easy. It wasn't an easy situation. You have two cultures colliding. You have the Greek culture and the Hebrew culture. And God says, I want my banquet hall to be full. Go into the highways and to the hedges and compel them to come. And so the gospel is not merely Jewish. Certainly it's to the Jew first, since they were given the oracles of God. But it's to all people. Go into all creation and proclaim the gospel to every creature. I believe that. So, what is the normal Christian life as we grow? Well, let me give you a little bit of a warning before we look at what should characterize your life. And let's look back a little bit at the previous chapter and remember Ananias and Sapphira. Remember that when they did not want to be put into this mold, and I believe they were Christians, but when they did not want to be put into this example, this mold, this prototype, to be growing and changing into the image of Christ, God took them home. So Christians here today, you have a choice to make. You want to live a long life on this earth, productive, fruitful, growing from the vine who is Jesus, then you submit yourself wholly to Jesus and to his way in your heart, and let your character be changed. Don't do discipleship just externally on the outside. We need to do discipleship from the heart. You change the heart and everything else changes. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all the external stuff will take care of itself. You take care of the internal by seeking the Lord. And if you don't want to, just look back at the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and you look at the Corinthian church where some were sick and some died because they would not get in line with that prototypical life, the normal Christian life being conformed to the image of Christ. So let's look at what these deacons looked like, this example of the Christian life. They were men with servants' hearts. They were willing to serve tables so that the apostles could lead prayer meetings, so that the apostles could go house to house and do discipleship like we do here. You know, it's not enough for you, dear saints, to sit for an hour on Sunday morning and think that you're living the Christian life. If you're not involved in discipleship of some kind, iron sharpening iron, where you're really getting pressed upon by other believers who love you and who are confronting the deep, not just the actions of your life, but the desires of your heart, challenging married men to be godly in their marriage, in their home, in private, not just the public life, and married ladies showing the example of love and joy in the Christian life. If you don't have that on a personal level, then maybe you're just painting Christianity like makeup on your face. And maybe you're hiding something underneath that needs to change. We're all about changing what's underneath and letting God change what's outside. But you got to start here. And these men had servants' hearts. This example of Jesus, the Son of Man, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The word minister is the word diakonos, and it means to serve. So Jesus is the ultimate deacon. And when they were fighting over who would be the greatest, Jesus said in Mark 10, whoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Let me put it to you plainly. He who dies with the dirtiest towel wins. I want to have a dirty towel. I want to wash feet, brothers and sisters. And I don't care who knows. I don't want to shout my name from the rooftops. I want to live for God in private and love him and build up and edify the lives of the saints. And I want to reach the lost. I want my tent a yard from hell. I believe that Jesus, the words that Jesus said, that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Do you believe that? The idea is the gates of hell will not keep people in because we're reaching through the gates of hell offensively and dragging people out of the lake of fire. And some of us are so new in the faith here, it's so beautiful. You still have the smell of that lake of fire on you. And it's going away. It's going away. Praise God. You're saved. You're redeemed. And God has made you a new creation. Amen. These were men with servants' hearts. They were men with a good reputation. It says, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute. Now, this is so interesting. I find this extremely interesting that the seven men that they chose out of the 23,000 people, that every one of these men have Greek names. Now, that tells you something about the magnanimity of the church at that time. They weren't playing culture wars. Well, it's this against that culture. And that's really what you see in the media today. They're trying to divide. And some of that is certainly warranted. There is wrong. There is racism. There are all of these things. There is wickedness in our hearts. We all know that. But what Jesus does, he takes those who are naturally divided and he brings us together under one head. Amen? And so these men were of such character and of such love that there was no doubt that they would care for those of various cultures just like they would their own family. And see, that's what supersedes, because we're all of one blood, amen? Whatever color your hair or your skin or your eyes, if I've got A positive blood, and if you're A positive, it doesn't matter how different we look from each other, you're getting my blood, right? There's only one race, the human race. But Satan would divide us into so many compartments. And I'm so thankful that whatever the injustices are, that in Christ, Christ can heal. Christ can bring us together. And it's only Jesus that can solve the problems that are in our country today. There is a whole generation not only of slavery in the black community and other brown-skinned communities that went on not just until emancipation, but afterwards with segregation. And a whole groups of people were treated as less than human, even in our old Constitution. And I want to tell you something that can heal that. Jesus Christ's blood. Amen. When we come together and our sins are forgiven, God can forgive racism. Amen. And he can replace racism with gracism. All right, I had to say that. Because grace is what it's all about. When you see what you've been forgiven, even if generations of your family has been mistreated, since you've been forgiven, you can forgive those who have mistreated you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All praise be to Jesus. So these were men of good repute. It wasn't about their culture. It was about the filling of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see in verse 3, these were men full of wisdom whom we will appoint to this duty. And so you say, well, I want to be a person of wisdom. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. What is the fear of the Lord? It's kind of like Enoch, who walked with God and God took him. God translated him straight to heaven because he walked with God. He was living in the presence of God. He was living in the face of God. If you want wisdom, live in the face of God. These men walked with God. And some of you are worried about what the person next to you or behind you is thinking about you. Hogwash for all that. That's the fear of man. Cursed is the one who trusts in man. You need to fear the Lord. When no one else is with you, do you know who is with you? The Lord who created you. And he loves you. He's got this extravagant love that he wants to pour upon you, and you're so focused and filled with idols and anxiety over one thing or another because of what people think, and you need to get rid of that completely and fear the Lord. And you wonder why you're so anxious and you don't know how to make decisions. It's because you're not living in the face of God. You start living in the face of God and you'll be like David, who said, I'm wiser than all of my teachers. You'll have such a wisdom as you walk with God. And this is not just for old people. Sorry, Bill, I wasn't talking about you. But me too, I'm getting there, you know? I skipped a whole year, Bill. I thought I was turning 47 last year, but I was only turning 46. And I was like, yes, I gained a year. I get an extra year. But young people, you need to start being wise now. Little ones, you need to walk in the face of God. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Be filled with wisdom, little ones. Sometimes the littlest of the little know the Lord better than the one who has so much knowledge. Because superficial knowledge of the Word of God is worthless unless you're actually walking with the living God. And so that's what these men were all about. That's what we should be about. Wisdom. Wisdom by knowing the Lord, like Enoch, who walked with God. Wisdom by knowing the Word of God. We know that they knew the Word because two of them were preaching the Word. You had Philip and Stephen, and probably others were preaching the Word. Philip was an evangelist. Stephen was also an evangelist, just a very short-lived one meeting. Come see Stephen, and that was it. And they knew that God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I mean, have you been to that place in your life where it's just so dark? You know, faith is seeing light when your eyes see only darkness. And that's what God's Word will do. And some of you are like what Jerry says, you got a 650-pound gorilla on your back because you're paralyzed. Sometimes one day it's anger, another day it's anxiety. Another day it's despair and depression, and you're absolutely hopeless. And you go from one toxic rope binding to another toxic binding. And Satan is just, hey, which rope do you want today? You want the anxiety shackles, or do you want the anger shackles? Or how about despair and hopelessness? No, God's word is the knife that cuts through that rope. Or if you want to call it a cage, God's word is the key that opens up the door of anxiety and anger and despair and worldliness and foolishness and lust and addictions and idolatry. And so that's what these men, they knew the Lord. They were wise, and they were wise in knowing people. It says that they were to have charge over the widows. Now, these aren't just anybody in the congregation. We all know that the widows are the most important people in the congregation. Those are somebody's mama and grandma. You don't mess with mama. Don't you know that? You don't mess with mama. So, like, we need the wisest people because mama needs to be taken care of. Mama gave us our theology from a little child. Paul says to Timothy, your mama and your grandma taught you so to be wise unto salvation. And so they knew people well. And do you know people? But the Bible says from Romans, Paul says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. The Bible says that if you're a growing Christian, you are competent in these areas. You are competent in compassion because you can say, my brothers, you can minister and instruct one another. There is this compassion. There is this community. You're getting filled up, not just because you're solo and you're some, you know, guru. No, we ought not to be that way. We ought to be wise because we're in the body and we're learning from each person and we're getting edified from the whole body. And competent not only in compassion and in community, but competent to counsel one another, to instruct one another wisely in the Word of God. Can I just say that many of us know the Word, but do you know how to walk in the Word? That's what we're talking about. Many in Jerusalem knew the Word, but James says, you're like a person who looks at his face in a mirror and forgets himself. You're a forgetful hearer. You have so much of the Word, but you're not treasuring it in your heart. You're not walking in the Word. And some of you are content because you have Bible memorization programs, and that's good. You should memorize the Bible. You have Bible reading programs, and that's wonderful. You should do that. You listen to worship music. That's wonderful. But I want to ask you, is your life changing? Are you growing? And if you're not, being less anxious and less angry and more joyful and more at peace and more of the fullness of God, then I wonder if you're immature, double-minded, not walking in the Word. Confess your immaturity today. Some of you, you know, could take the written comprehensive exams that I just took last week. I had to know theology. I had to know authority. I had to know outcomes and how different lines of thought result and what the results are. And by the way, God's word has great results. It does not return void. Amen? Some of you could take that test and blow it away, but you can't control your temper. Some of you could take that test and blow it away because you would worry it to death. You're great at worry. And some of you wouldn't know what a day without worry is like. You would think something was wrong because you're so used to worrying. You know what worry is? It's a God complex. You worship yourself and you think you're omnipotent and you think you're all-knowing. And you ought to get out of that blasphemous, idolatrous place and fall on your knees and tremble before the living God and say, oh, wretched man that I am. I'm a sinful man, Peter said. How can I even be in your presence? Or as Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Have you seen the Lord? Do you know the Word? Are you able to walk in it? So, these were men who supported the Word. They really wanted the apostles to be able to preach and not to serve tables. So the apostles said they would devote themselves to prayer, to the ministry of the Word. And I just want to just say something that we all know. We preach the Word line upon line, precept upon precept, just as Isaiah said we should. And just as Ezra did when he opened up the Word and he read the Word for hours and hours and hours, people began to weep, and he says, stop weeping. It's not time to cry about it. We need to put it into action. Amen? But you can't put the Word into action unless you're actually receiving it. And so we believe that the whole Bible is sufficient, that you don't need anything else. Now, I'm not talking about organic problems. Some of you have organic things going on, and there is disease in your body. And they've connected some of these things with bipolar and schizophrenia. There are organic things going on in the brain. I'm not talking about those things. I'm not talking about thyroid issues that make you anxious. That's going to happen, okay? But what I'm saying is that the Word of God is what we need to become emotionally mature. And what is emotional maturity? Emotional maturity is simply this, that we know why we feel the way we feel. Because those emotions end up starting to control us. And we become emotionally mature and we start thinking back, why am I really anxious? Where am I not trusting God? I am anxious because I am in unbelief in A, B, C area. And we name it, we confess it, and then we're freed from it. And instead of anxiety, we have trust and God's perfect peace. Do you have that kind of emotional maturity? These men supported prayer and the ministry of the Word because that's the only thing that works. Do you want to know who are the greatest psychiatrists in the world? Pastors, elders. You know what psyche means? Soul. Who are the greatest physicians of the soul? Each one of us. But we are particularly called to apply the Word so that we become mature in our heart, in our mind, in our emotions. And prayer. So these men were supporting the Word. They were full of faith. And I don't have a lot of time, so just hang with me. But what does it mean to be full of faith? It says, what they said pleased the whole gathering. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith. And so faith is certainly at the very basis, trusting in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But then it's also getting to know him and what he can do. And is there anything that God cannot do besides lie, right? And he cannot fail, right? What's that? Yeah, you can't make a square circle. He's absolutely logical, right? He cannot break the laws of logic because it's him. He cannot be other than himself. Now that we've got that quandary done, what does it mean to be full of faith? Does it mean, okay, I'm going to psych myself out. I'm going to put on the full armor of God, and I'm going to put on this piece. No, don't focus on all that. The whole point of the armor of God or anything in Scripture is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. To be full of faith means that you're getting to know the Christ who died for you, the Christ who intercedes for you, the Christ who brings you through his intercession to the throne of grace to see and experience the extravagant love of God. Are you experiencing the living God? Because that's what full of faith is all about. Are you so caught up in the temporary, all the things of this life, and you're so worried? They didn't have my paint. Instead of shadow gray, I had to get charcoal gray, and your whole day is ruined. Seriously, that's how immature we are. That's how double-minded we are. I can testify, when I was younger, early in my marriage. Things would happen, something would break, and I'd get so stirred up about it. Yesterday, I was so proud of myself. I had installed a new door with that pump on it, you know, the whatever it is that closes the door. You know, the hydraulics. Bill builds these things with robots. But the thing is the chain, it was so windy, it blew the chain off, and the door went whoom and bent that brand new door. And you know what? The Holy Spirit said, it's just a door. Praise the Lord. And now I laugh before I used to hit the wall. One time I hit the wall and I hit a 2x4. I don't recommend it, you know? I was preaching that week, I remember, and every time I made a point, my swollen finger reminded me of what a sinner I am. Full of faith means living in the presence of God, and that means God's with you with that paint. God's with you when that door swings open, and God is with you in the more serious times in your life. When you don't know what to do, when you're in a difficult time in your marriage, and we're all going to be there if you're married, or you're single and you don't know what to do, you want to be married, and you're not sure what to do. It's hard. Sometimes you are against a brick wall, and I want you to know that if you're full of faith, you're going to see that God works all things together for good. He's going to use every single thing in your life, even your failures, to bring glory to His name, and that takes faith in walking with God. They were full of the Holy Spirit. And I won't tell you all the quotes I have here, but basically, when you're filled with the Spirit, according to Ephesians, you're filled with singing, that is worship. What kind of singing? You sing the psalms and hymns. So you're filled with worship. You're filled with the Word. And you give thanks for everything. You're filled with wonder. Worship, Word, wonder. You're filled and you're going, this is amazing. I deserve hell. And even though I've had a really lousy day, it's like a billion times better than hell. That's wonder. So these men were also recognized for their gifts. It says the apostles, they were set before the apostles and they prayed over them. They laid their hands on them. What does that mean, laying out of hands? Well, it wasn't like, you know, Shazam, that superhero Shazam who has like lightning coming out of his fingers. They weren't doing that to these men. They weren't imparting power to these men. They were simply recognizing the gifts that the Holy Spirit had already manifested in front of them. And so a lot of times when we're talking to potential deacon candidates or elder candidates, we'll say, you know, we really see some things in you. And they'll go, really? And they won't be aware of it because of the humility that is in these men. It's a beautiful thing. But if an elder approaches you about something, you should take it very seriously because God has given various gifts to the body. One of the things that God has given to the elders is discernment. Now, not perfect discernment. We make mistakes. But they were setting apart what they had already seen, the manifestation of the Spirit in these men. And then what happened, and we'll close with this, what was the result of putting the Word of God first, of putting prayer first, making that the priority? They didn't have division in the body. They all started working together. Amen? If you start getting complaining spirit, you need to start serving the Lord. Stop what you're doing. Stop being isolated. It's easy to get upset behind a keyboard. Get with flesh and blood and serve. Wash some feet. Get that towel dirtier and dirtier and dirtier. And what will happen? Divine favor. The Word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Did you know between the Sadducees and Pharisees, there were close to 10,000, there were 7,000 Pharisees. 3,000 Sadducees, and a great many of them believed. Why is that important? These were the ones who put Jesus Christ on the cross. They were the ones who thought up that kangaroo court, the most powerful, and some of them, a great many of them, came to know Christ. What are you so worried about? Don't you know that Christ can redeem what you're so worried about? You're putting all this time in and this worry. In 5 hours, 5 days, 5 months, he can, 5 seconds, he can change the situation. And so I want to leave you with one thought. What if the church of Jesus Christ used you as the prototype? Would the church be healthy? Would it have a single-minded devotion to Christ? Or would it be a double-minded, immature church? What if what you did was the standard for the church? That's what these deacons manifested. And they weren't afraid of that. And they didn't step back from it. They also didn't step into it with any kind of pride, but trembling. But here's the deal. People are following you. People are observing you. You are a disciple maker. People are imitating you. My question to you this morning is, what are they imitating? And you say, Pastor Matt, I'm a mess. If people followed me, they'd be filled with pride and anxiety, fear of man, anger, frustration. Hey, can I tell you something? Let's get our eyes back on God. What kind of a God do we have? Do we have a God who wants to condemn us? Did he come into this world to condemn the world? We have a God of open arms, amen? And if you're sinning here this morning and you're filled with all kinds of things that you don't want other people to exemplify, then forsake it here and now. Be done with it. How do I do that, Pastor Matt? Single focus on Jesus Christ. Well, Pastor Matt, I don't have insurance of my salvation. Maybe I need to do A, B, and C. No, get your eyes off of yourself. Get your eyes onto the cross of Jesus. Get your heart onto the extravagant love of God. And you will change. You will be transformed. All of those toxic emotions will go by the wayside over time as you persevere and you persevere. And you know, it's not that we are going to get rid of all anxiety and anger. It's that we will not be controlled by it. That's maturity. If you think maturity is getting rid of all anger, all anxiety, all despair, that is not the case. Satan is going to put you in his cage about 2 o'clock tonight. 2 o'clock in the morning, and you're gonna have a chance to apply the Word of God and walk by faith and not by fear. And so that's my heart for you. Are you a prototype? And if not, be conformed to the image of Jesus right now. Don't wait another second. Amen? Let's stand together. Father, we want to thank you for your love for us. We are so unworthy. We can't do this on our own, but we know that you are with us. I pray that there would be an incredible revival, a coming alive of this congregation, to experience the infinite love of God. And I'm asking, where there is the crushing weight of this world upon any heart here today, that it would be lifted by grace, that the power of the resurrection would lift us up out of the casket that we've been living in. And that you, oh God, and your love and your power would be not only glorified, but magnified in our puny little lives. And Lord, if you made the sun to rise this morning, we know that in these little pieces of dirt that we are, You can do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or imagine. And so we yield ourselves to you. And if there's anyone here today, you're here and you're saying, I'm struggling, Pastor Matt. Maybe you're struggling because you don't know Christ. And I want to ask you, not only can I pray for you, but will you be willing to talk to somebody about your soul if you're struggling with the assurance of your salvation? If you're not sure that you're saved, you say, Pastor Matt, pray for me and I want to talk to you as well. I don't just want you to pray for me, I want to do something about this. And let's explore the extravagant love of God and how you can be sure that you are saved, trusting in Christ. If that's you and you say, I want to do something, I want to be saved, I want to make sure that I'm saved, I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I want you to pray for me and I want to talk to you or someone, maybe it's your mom or dad if you're a kid, but I want to talk to somebody and I also want you to pray for me so I can have assurance. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? Thank you. Thank you so much. Some of you are, thank you so much. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Praise the Lord. And that is bold. Thank you so much. Thank you. Several. Praise God. Oh, Lord. I'm overwhelmed, Lord, to see you working in our congregation in these beautiful ways. Lord, these who have said that they need you, that they would trust only, not in themselves, but only in the blood and the righteousness of Jesus. And Lord, even right now, even before this service ends, would you bring them into your kingdom? Would you help them to trust in you as they call on your name, as they know that they're sinners, and they would trust that Jesus died on the cross for their sins and rose again to give them an eternal and divine hug and love forever and ever, have eternal life, and that they would forsake and repent, forsake this world, Lord God. And maybe, Lord, I also want to pray for my brothers and sisters and myself as well, who are held in the shackles at times by the evil one. Lord, we want freedom. And we're asking for fullness and freedom so that we can serve, we can get dirty towels, Lord. Please make us fruitful, Lord, in ways that we're not just having addition, but we're having multiplication, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.